Well, we have the opportunity here to have Dr. Flanders as he's here teaching the history of Baptist revival. And one of the great revival movements of the past was the Moravian revival. And the studying of that was what the Lord used to prompt me to start our 24-hour prayer chain some years back, and really stirred me about the church praying round the clock for the needs of the church, our missionaries, believing God to do a mighty work. And I believe so much of what God has done has been tied to that. But would you like to hear a full account of that revival?
Oh.
Well, whether you want to or not, you're going to hear it. Okay. So we are glad to have Dr. Flanders here with us. And thank you for doing this. We'll look forward to it.
Thank you very much. I want to emphasize what was called the Herrnhut prayer vigil, which really relates to us, and it gives us a vision as to what the Lord can do with our prayers. And in a minute, I'm going to be referring to some scripture. I'm not doing the full sermon here, but it's in Ephesians 3, so go ahead and turn there while I just start talking. Herrnhut is still a small village in Germany. It was in East Germany for a lot of years. It's not far from the Czech Republic, the border of the Czech Republic. And it was back in the 1720s that a nobleman, a kind, godly, spiritual man named Nicholas von Zinzendorf invited refugees from all over Europe to find refuge on his property. The estate was called Berthelsdorf, and they came from everywhere. Who were they? They were Christian people who were being persecuted by both Protestant and Catholic kings. Did you know that the Reformation was largely political, and the kings of Europe, all many of whom didn't want to be under the thumb of the Pope anymore, some of them declared themselves independent of the Pope, and they were the Protestants. There was a war about that, and both kings, both kinds of kings, Protestant kings and Catholic kings, persecuted people. Did you know that? Like Baptists were badly persecuted. And Zinzendorf recognized the problem and offered refuge for Bible-believing people of many kinds to come to their estate and just live and make a new life under his protection. And they formed a town called Herrnhut that's still there. Small town right now of about 2,000 people. And there's some remembrances of the Moravian revival that took place there. And Zinzendorf was not a preacher. He did preach. I have visited some Moravian sites in the United States and found out that he came to the colonies years ago and preached in Pennsylvania for a while, and I got a book of his sermons. And he was a wonderful, godly man with whom we would have a lot of resonance. As a matter of fact, in our hymn book, number 217 was written by him. And you may want to look at it. The words are just amazing words. The Moravians believe that God sent his son to save the world, that he sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. August the 13th, 1727 is when the great revival happened. And the Moravian denomination today calls it the Moravian Pentecost, and we have the day of it. Their little village and their congregation was in serious trouble. There was a lot of strife and anger and division. There were people from all over Europe. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but their theologies were different. Many of them were Bohemian brethren who claimed to be followers of the martyr John Huss, who several hundred years before had died in Prague. The Bohemian brethren were still a group, and they had come largely from Moravia, which is part of the Czech Republic. That's where we get the name Moravian. And but there were others there. I think there were Baptists there also. Different theologies, different backgrounds, different languages, and they fought like cats and dogs. Kind Zinzendorf had a dream that this would be the new Jerusalem. This would be paradise, a Christian community, but it was anything but, and getting worse and worse. In June of 1727, he sat down with the leaders of the families, the men, and he wrote out a document where they said, because we are a family in Jesus Christ, we will love each other, we will defer to each other, we will forgive each other, and we will live in unity as the Lord wants us to. And he had all the men of the families of Heron Hoots sign the document. What they discovered was signing something doesn't make anything happen. And the strife continued to go on. Zinzendorf, who's considered one of the great missionary statesmen of all time, that's where you read his name, is in missionary history books, was personally gifted to be a children's worker. You don't really think of that, but he held children's meetings and was very effective in teaching them the Word of God, leading them to Christ. And that summer, he led prayer meetings where the children prayed for their parents who were in such bad situation. It wasn't getting better, but they were praying. Finally, on August the 13th, and matter of fact, Pastor said he'll tell you the whole story, so I like to do this. A few days before the 13th, they had church. They had a minister that would come to Herrn Hoot and preach, and he preached for them that Sunday, and as he preached, he paused, and then he was frozen in his place up in the front and looked up and said nothing. Did you know that 1727 isn't that long ago? We have the writings of people who were there who said that this preacher then fell to his knees, looking up with no explanation. And in silence, he stayed there. And after a little while, some of the more spiritual families got up off their seats and got on their knees too. And they were there for hours. Finally, everybody moved from where they were and they asked the preacher, you know, what happened? And he said, I can't tell you what happened. But while I was preaching, it was as if Jesus Christ was in the room and I couldn't speak. Well, they were talking about it. They were talking about it the next few days. And on Wednesday, they were going to have a communion service. And the pastor came back for the communion service. And in the communion service, the same thing that happened to the preacher happened to the whole congregation. And the presence of God was in the room. And people who were there said things like this. There were families who walked into the church and they weren't speaking to each other. And by the end of the communion service, they were embracing. Another one said, we didn't know if we were still on the earth or if we had gone to heaven. And something amazing happened to that little congregation, about 300 people, who was full of strife. Now they were unified and filled with the Holy Ghost. 2 weeks later, the men of Herrn Hoot came to Count Zinzendorf and said, we have made an agreement with each other, and it was 24 families. We have each chosen an hour of the day. You know there's 24 hours in a day. And we have chosen an hour, each of us, and we're going to spend that hour praying for the world, the lost souls of the world. Now, the Protestant Reformation had begun 200 years before that. Guess how many Protestant missionaries had been sent to the heathen? How many do you think the Reformed, Lutheran, and other Protestants had sent to the heathen all around the world? How many Protestant missionaries do you think there were in 200 years? Not one. Both Calvin and Luther agreed on this, that if God was going to save the heathen, he could do it without us. That extreme and perverted view of election. So that the Protestants weren't sending missionaries. It started with the congregation at Herrn Hoot right after the revival. And these 24 men set up a round-the-clock vigil where they prayed for every soul in the world. During this time, God sent Herrn Hoot visitors from other countries that gave them a new burden for the world, including a Native American man that the Count had met at the coronation of the King of Denmark. He was an American Indian, and he was a Christian, though, and he was visiting Europe. They brought him to Herrn Hoot, and the man with tears streaming down his face told about his family who were pagan people back across the ocean and their need of Jesus Christ, because he told his testimony about how he had got saved. So now the praying is going on, and also these visitors had come in, And they had a new vision for the world and had experienced revival and were spreading the gospel in that whole area and winning people to Christ. During this time, two young men, I'm talking about unmarried young men, like in their teens or 20s, came to the congregation and said, God has called us to go to America, to win that man's family to Christ. We're going to go find him. And they had no example of what a missionary does. They didn't know anything about deputation. There were no mission boards because it was not happening. But they had the conviction that they were being led. Now, Moravians then and now, there is a Moravian denomination now. Some of you have seen Moravian churches. They basically have abandoned the faith of their fathers. You wouldn't be able to hear the gospel in a Moravian church now. But anyway, one of their practices is Baptists vote and Moravians cast lots. That's what they did, is they cast lots. Should these young men be sent to America? And they cast lots, and the lots said yes. So they sent them. And they came to America as the first of Moravian missionaries. In the next 20 years, I think it was 300 members, because the church was growing. 300 of them were sent to the uttermost part of the earth. And all over the world, there are evidences of Moravian missions back from the 1700s, including our country. When I was a teenager, I lived in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I know what you think of with the name Winston-Salem, and that was our main industry, was tobacco. But the Salem was originally a Moravian colony where they went there to reach the Indians for Christ. See, it downtown, our main hotel was the Zinzendorf Hotel, named after Count Zinzendorf. I knew nothing about any of that because I wasn't a Christian at first when I lived there. And then I have been in Pennsylvania, and I visited Nazareth and Bethlehem. Like Bethlehem, still they were Moravian places that were active in the service of the Lord in spreading the gospel around the world. But I'm coming back to my main point. They began to have a 24-hour prayer vigil where families signed up for an hour of the day, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock in the evening, 2 o'clock in the morning, we will all get up in our family. We will pray for an hour for the world. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for the world. And then God, of course, worked in their own church and let their own church be some of the first missionaries in the missionary movement of which we are a part even today. But it was more than that. When I first heard about the Heron Hood prayer vigil, I'm a kind of a history person. The wheels were turning because William Carey, the Baptist who encouraged Baptist people to start sending missionaries, stood up and pointed to the Moravians as an example. He said that the prayer vigil lasted for 100 years. One local church praying for the world for 100 years. 1727, that would be to 1827. What was going on in my head is what happened in that 100 years. Some of the most phenomenal progress of the gospel that we have ever experienced since Christ went back to heaven, happened during that 100 years. Some things you'll remember, there was the evangelical revival in England with the Wesleys and George Whitfield, and the Moravians had something to do with that. The Wesleys were confronted with Moravians who were not afraid of a storm on the sea and sang. They heard Moravians singing. Peter Bowler, one of their evangelists, right from Heron Hood, approached these young men, John and Charles Wesley, with the fact that you could be sure you're saved. And they didn't believe that. They were still mixed up in salvation by works. And the Moravians led them to salvation and assurance of salvation. Had a big part of that. But of course, then at the Great Awakening in America, and then after the Great Awakening in America, Baptist missions from the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, also from the evangelical revival in England, like William Carey. I'm talking about what was going on during that 100 years when they were praying, the Second Great Awakening. Phenomenal success all over the world. And I can't help but believe that it had a lot to do with the members of the church at Heron Hood praying around the clock for the world. What do you think? When we get to heaven, we will know. during 100 years of phenomenal, powerful conquering of the world in the name of Jesus Christ, there were people in a little place called Herrnhut who had signed up for an hour to pray. Now, we've had an emphasis here. I should tell this to you. I know the church here emphasizes an hour with God. Well, I've run into that around the country, not connected to Falls. I was in a revival conference last year in Saskatchewan, way up north. They had a famous preacher, I've heard of him from Ontario, who got up and preached with me. We preached on revival subjects. He said that for several years, he's been emphasizing in his own church in London, Ontario, to spend an hour with God, not using our book. You know, I don't know if we've got a copyright on that, or I'll tell you, God's at work right now. And I know that you have a prayer vigil sign-up sheet. I also know that not every hour is signed up for, but I can just suggest as an outsider and a friend that another aspect of what God may be having Falls Baptist Church do in the world is for there to be some devoted people who will give an hour or whatever amount of time they have on the schedule for the signing up to pray for the world, because God hears our prayers. Would you look at this, then I'll sit down. Ephesians 3, go all the way down to verse 14. For this cause, here's a prayer recorded in the Bible, the Apostle Paul's prayer. Several of his prayers are recorded. Here's a significant one. Follow what he says. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, if you follow that, I'm not going to preach a sermon from there. What did he do? He asked God for all the saints in the world. He asked for these things, that they would remember the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ within them, that they would experience the love of Christ in all its fullness, and that they would believe that the impossible was doable. You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And may it come back, faith in doing the impossible, the experience of the love of Christ in our lives through the power that worketh in us, the life of Christ being lived through us, and the strength and power of the Holy Ghost. Do you know what he was praying for? He was praying for Christians to come back to Christianity. He was praying for all the believers in the world to have an impact on the world as they come to that level of Christianity that always has such power. And he said, I bowed my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Did you know that he was having an audience with the King of the world? And in that audience, he made a request for all of God's children all over the world that certain wonderful things would happen, that God would revive them. Did you know that you and I can have an audience with the King of the world? That we can ask for things that are far above and beyond what we may ever dream about, because we are in the throne room talking to the one who rules the world and the father of every Christian. Did you know it would be only right if some Christians in the world were asking God to bring Christianity back in all of its power, and that every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth would hear about the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ through revived saints. Doesn't that make sense? And I just want to take my moment here, and then I'm going to sit back down to suggest that Falls Baptist Church renew their interest in a 24-hour prayer vigil, that God would do in the world what is so desperately needed, and that the cause of Christ would be advanced. Because, folks, Our time alone with God can make a difference, not only in our lives, but in the whole world. What do you think? And it happened. Thanks, preacher.
Amen. I was thinking as he talked about the impact of that 100-year prayer meeting, and you had the great work of God there in Britain with the Wesleys and the impact of the first and second Great Awakening here in America. We're here today in America because of the prayer meeting of that's Church of 300. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. See, Satan wants us to think it's just limited. My friends, when you get an audience, as Brother Flanders said, with the King, you have an audience that makes a huge difference. And there are so many things that I've seen God do for us in these last years since we started the 24-hour prayer chain, prayer vigil, that it's just unexplainable, except that God has favored us because of prayer. I have no doubt about it. You think of the movements in several different regions of the world that we've had connections with and what God has done. We would not have been able to dream of those things happening back when we started that. And a number of other things we could mention. And we've only seen the beginning of what God could do. And I've appreciated your faithfulness over the years. I mentioned a while back how I think it was the very first year that we started, Brother Stahl and I were in Burma, and we were talking about the fact that it was the opposite time there. We were up when you all were down, and yet we knew that somebody was praying right through the night while we were ministering during the day, and it was just such a thrill to know that Falls Baptist Church was praying. And we have highlighted, of course, in the last several years of corporate prayer, and we've highlighted our hour with God, which is vital. But this 24-hour prayer vigil, I think it's vital that we seriously pray for the world, pray for God to use this body of believers. And I think of the many that are thrust forth from this church, and what a blessing that is. And that's what we want to see more and more.